to study the Word of God. Thankful that you are here. We also have a couple of elders and their wives that will be out in the hallway to my left if you're in need of some spiritual advice, some prayers, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of guidance, and you're invited to take advantage of that. We got to this period in our worship a little bit early, so let's take a few minutes and let's stand up. And if you haven't already said hello to the person next to you, if you already have said hello to them, say hello to them again. Let's greet one another in the Lord. And you can even cross aisles here and say hello and move back a couple of pews if you'd like to. Greet everyone in the Lord. All right, let's get the show started here. Get everyone back to your seats. Wow, you're pretty obedient that time. That was good. That was good. We've been in the story of David. 2 Samuel chapter 7 is where we'll be landing this morning. But before we get to this week's story of David, let's look at where we have been. So let's look at the video here. Last week on The Crown. 7.5 years after Saul's death and 7.5 years of division, David is finally anointed as the king of the United Nation of Israel, and his first order of business is to bring unity to the nation with the Lord at the very center. David has a threefold mission to achieve this: find a suitable capital city, deal with the pesky Philistines, and bring the Ark of the Covenant back to national prominence. He finds his perfect capital city in the Jebusite settlement of Jerusalem. He drives the Philistines back to the shores of the Mediterranean, and after a disastrous failed attempt, he finally gets the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem as he leads the way with joyous dancing. David is proving to be a capable spiritual leader, and the nation of Israel is on the rise. Everything is going his way, and David, wanting to keep the momentum going, proposes to the prophet Nathan a new initiative: build a temple to the Lord. But God stops David in his tracks. There will be no temple, at least not now, and not built by David. God says no. How will David respond to this rejection, and why would God ever say no to this man after God's own heart?
All right, well, again, we're in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and look at this story where David has a proposal for God, and God kind of puts that on hold. Back in 1933, Franklin Delano Roosevelt was elected president of the United States. Wasn't alive then, so this is all on things that I've read. But it was a tough time for our nation. 1929, of course, we had the great collapse on Wall Street. The Great Depression was still plaguing our nation. And so FDR was given this task of trying to bring us back, to restore us financially. Many people weren't happy with the job that Herbert Hoover had done, so FDR stepped into office, and immediately he started to pass some legislation that would bring us out of this financial disaster. And some people may disagree with whether or not he was responsible for that, but my point is that he immediately started to address the problem at hand. And within the first 100 days, he had a plan and he put it into action. And ever since FDR was elected president, it's been a tradition of ours as we evaluate the start of a new presidency, we look at how have they done in the first 100 days. Have they kept the promises that they've made to the nation? Are they putting the nation on a good track? And so we look at how someone starts and just to see, are they going to be the leader that they said that they were going to be? Well, I'm not sure if it took David more than 100 days to do what he did at the beginning of his reign. I'm pretty sure it did. I don't have a clear timetable, but David is off to an incredible start as the king of this united nation of Israel. As noted in the video, he found a capital city, Jerusalem. That's going to become the city of David. He has driven off those Philistines back to the shores. They're not totally out of the picture, but at least he subdued them to some extent as they became more aggressive with David becoming king. And then he does it. He brings the Ark of the Covenant back to national prominence, back to the capital city of Jerusalem. And so everything is going David's way, and Israel as a nation is on the rise. There's a summary statement in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 10 and 12 that kind of captures the spirit of the nation as David becomes the king of Israel. And he, David, became more and more powerful. Why? Because the Lord God Almighty was with him. That's critical. That's key. God is behind all of this. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent envoys to David along with cedar logs and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built a palace for David. And so even some of the neighboring nations are recognizing David's influence, and they want to be on David's side. They want to be on the side of Israel, and so they are participating in this building of a palace for David in his new capital city of Jerusalem. Verse 12, then David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. A couple of things. God, he always knows that God is the one behind all of this. And David, as he serves, he is serving for the good of the nation, not just for himself. And so we get to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Everything is going well, and David wants to keep the momentum going. He wants the good times to keep on rolling. And so he has a proposal that he makes to the prophet Samuel. This is 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. After the king, David, was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." All right, so David, being a good leader, an ambitious leader, he wants to know what the next project is going to be. So he brings this proposal to Nathan. "I want to build a temple." And his motivation is to be admired, isn't it? I mean, David's living in this beautiful house, this cedar house, and there's the Ark of the Covenant just living in a tent, just underneath this tent in Jerusalem. And David said, this is not right. This doesn't seem to be right that the ways that God has blessed me, that I'm spending everything that I have on me while I'm neglecting the Ark of the Covenant. It really speaks something to us, doesn't it? Our attitude about our stuff, our attitude about how we spend our money. Are we just taking care of our needs? Is that all that we think of? While greater needs of the kingdom of God, needs of other people around us, Are we taking care of those needs as well? We can really get caught in that trap of just spending everything that we have on our stuff, neglecting these larger concerns, such as the kingdom of heaven. Are we spending all of our money on our stuff? Now, God is going to say no to this request, but later on, as we go further in the story, a little glimpse into the future, when Solomon talks about this stage in the history of Israel, note how he approves of this measure, or the desire that David has to build a temple. This is recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 7 and 9. So this is Solomon talking about his father David. He said, "My father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father, 'You did well to have it in your heart to build a temple for my name. Nevertheless, you are not the one to build the temple, but your son, your own flesh and blood, he is the one who will build the temple for my name.'" So even though this is put on hold, Solomon recognizes that this attitude that David has, I shouldn't spend everything on myself. I should think about the kingdom of God. I should think about spiritual things. That was a good concern that David had, and a concern that we should have as well. So David goes to Nathan. This is the first mention of Nathan the prophet. He's going to show up later on in the story, not a whole lot, but he's going to show up at another critical juncture in the story of David. And so Nathan is kind of like a spiritual mentor to David. And as we look at that relationship between David and Nathan, it's in stark contrast to the relationship that Saul had with his prophet Samuel. Do you remember that relationship from last year? Didn't go so well. Whenever Samuel had advice for Saul, he always took it very personally. He felt very bitter towards Samuel. He wouldn't listen to Samuel, only when he got very, very desperate. That was a very tension-filled relationship between Saul and Samuel. As we see this relationship between David and Nathan, it's the complete opposite. I mean, David has the highest of respect for the prophet of God. He has the spiritual advisor in his life, and he listens to him. Another good lesson right here. I mean, so many great lessons, but another lesson is it is always wise to have a spiritual advisor in your life. No one of us is above spiritual advice. And it may hurt, because Nathan's not going to have a real positive response to this. It may hurt. It may not be what you want to hear, but David respects that and he honors that. At first blush, when David brings this proposal to Nathan, he's all on board. He says, "David, man, you can see the Lord is with you. I mean, everything you touch turns to gold. Everything is just going your way. So let's go ahead and do that." At first blush, Nathan is all on board with the building of a temple to the Lord. But then that night, Nathan has a vision from the Lord. It's what prophets do. They go to sleep, they have visions from the Lord. So let me read that to you in 2 Samuel chapter 7. 4 through 16. In fact, the whole chapter is essentially two conversations, a conversation that God has with Nathan that we'll read just here in a moment, and then David's reply to that, David's conversation that he has with God. 2 Samuel chapter 7, 4 through 16, Nathan goes to bed that night, has that vision from the Lord. "But that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, 'Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? Have I not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day? Have I been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling? Wherever I've moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any one of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel.'" Verse 9, "I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all of your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. Verse 12. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, again speaking to David, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands, but my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. So Nathan takes this news, and then he relays that to David. Essentially, God is saying to David, thanks, but no thanks. Why would God say no? Why would God say no to this man after God's own heart? Maybe a few reasons. It's just not the right time. It's not the right time for the temple to be built in Jerusalem. You know, David has rested at this point, and he's done some marvelous things. But if you scroll down to 2 Samuel chapter 8, I think that's headed in most of your Bibles, David defeats his enemies, or David's battles against his enemies. There's still a lot of work for David to do before he builds a temple. And building a temple, I mean, that sounds like that's the fabulous thing to do. I mean, that's the showy thing to do, isn't it? But David still has some work to do with driving out some of these nations that have been in the thorn of the side of the Israelites ever since the day of Joshua. In fact, David is cleaning up the mess that Joshua led behind. They didn't drive out all of these nations, and so they're still being annoyed and being attacked by these other nations. And so there's Moabites, there's Edomites, there are Amalekites that David still has to battle before we can turn our attention to building the temple. And a building project may have distracted him from doing that less showy work, but necessary work. Do you ever see that in your own life? Sometimes you want to do something very, very special. You want to do something that's fabulous, something that is showy, and you neglect just the stuff that has to get done. Right now, there's stuff that has to get done. There are some things in our lives that have to be done. And maybe we have some great visions and some great plans for the Lord, but maybe we need to put those on hold because God knows there are other things that have to be taken care of. It's just not the time for the temple to be built. That project will be done, but it'll be left to his son, Solomon. Look what he says again in verses 12 and 13. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So it's going to be Solomon, David's son, that will become the king after him, and he will build the temple. In 1 Kings chapter 5, in verse 3, this is, again, fast-forwarding in the story some. Solomon is reflecting on this time right now, why my father didn't build the temple, and he says this. You know that because of the wars waged against my father David from all sides, he could not build a temple for the name of the Lord his God until the Lord put his enemies under his feet. Again, Solomon agrees with this. He says there were some enemies that needed to be taken care of before this temple could be built. So God may be saying no to something. He is saying no to something in David's life because it's just not the time. He may think it's the best time, but it's not the best time. So let's bring this home to our lives. Does God ever say no to us? He has said no to me a time or two, and I suppose that in your life, God has said no to you as well. So why does he do this? Maybe it's just not the right time. Whatever dreams you have for the Lord, whatever you think is best or whatever you think is fabulous, maybe God is saying that needs to wait in your life. there are some other things that need to be taken care of. And as much as David would have liked to have seen the temple, he never sees the temple, at least on this side of heaven. His reaction is such an example to us as well. He never says to Nathan, if I can't build the temple, no one's going to build the temple. You know, that would have been my reaction. That's the reaction that we hear some people. If I can't do it, no one's going to do it. And we'll see later on, the way that David reacts to this criticism, it's because he's a man after God's own heart. So how do you react to no? How do you react to advice from other people when someone approaches you and says, hey, maybe it's not the right time? A spiritual advisor in your life says, you know, we need to hold back on that. Or maybe you've heard some way, somehow, God's saying to you, not answering a prayer the way that you wanted to answer it. How do you respond to that? He doesn't call Nathan names. That's what Saul did to Solomon, to Samuel. He doesn't post something about how mean Nathan is. He just accepts that advice. I see that one thing that God is trying to do in David right now also is to look beyond just building temples. Because in this vision that Nathan has, he says, I'm going to do something even better for you, all right? Your son is going to be king after you, and then this dynasty is going to be created. Talk about that in just a little bit. But he's trying to get David to think of the long picture instead of just the immediate picture. And I'm guilty of that many times, where I want things done right now so that I can see them, so that maybe I can get the credit, so that I can glory in that moment of what God is doing. And God says, let's just hold on and let's look at this big plan that I have in store. And obviously, in this passage, God is looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. Again, we'll talk about that in a little bit here. But sometimes we're like that. We want to see the results rather than trusting that God is going to be continuing to walk, to work in the future. It used to be in my life that I would think about 30, 40 years into the future. You know, what's going to happen in 30 or 40 years? And I would think to myself, yeah, I can't wait to see what happens in 30 and 40 years. But now I've got some years behind me. And so in 30 or 40 years, I'll be 30 or 40 years older than I am now. And so sometimes it's a temptation for me to discount what God is going to do in this world and in our particular situation, what God is going to do here through the Park Avenue Church of Christ. And so sometimes I want to be done now. I don't care what happens in 30 or 40 years. I don't know. I'll be around to see that. But God says, you got to step back and you got to see beyond yourself. There's an old Greek proverb that states, a society grows great when old men and old women plant trees whose shade they know they shall never sit in. All right. So are we visionary people beyond our own life? And I think that's one thing that God is trying to do to David. Let's look beyond what you're doing for the nation, and let's look at what I'm doing for the nation. Let's just not look at how you will build me a house. Look at the house that I am building. That word house is used over and over again in 1 Samuel chapter 7. So can we look beyond the future and be invested and enthusiastic about the future, even though that we may not enjoy that future? And isn't that kind of what this weekend, a Memorial Day, is all about? To some extent, isn't that one of the lessons that we learn in Memorial Day? There were people in our nation that believed in the principles of freedom, the principles of the United States of America, that they said, I'm gonna go fight for these freedoms, or maybe fight for the freedoms of other people, and I'm gonna put my life at risk. And Memorial Day, we recognize that there were some people who fought for that future that never got to enjoy that future. They fought for a freedom that they never enjoyed. And we step back and we look at that and we say, isn't that a great virtue to have? Isn't it? It is, of course, it's a great virtue. And so it's a virtue that we need to have as well. Let's not just think about what God is doing right now, right here, But let's step back and look to see what God is doing and how I can invest in the future, how I can plant trees whose shade I will never sit in. And so let's bring this to our congregational setting. We're going through this visioning process, and to tell you the truth, part of me says, why should I be visioning for 20, 30, 40 years when I'll be 20 or 34 years older and may not even be able to see the things that we are planning? But we want to look forward not just to next week or next month or next year. We want to look forward to what God is going to do through this church in the decades to come, for the generations that will come even after us. And so even if we never see the results of this planning, we need to maintain this enthusiasm for what God will be doing here. God says, David, look, it's not all about you. You're not the only player on the bench. You're not the only story. You're an important story. We're all important stories. But there's a bigger story than you. And now is just not the right time. And another reason why God says no is because God reveals to Nathan this much bigger plan that he has. God has this huge plan. He's the one that's building this house. And so God reveals to Nathan that David's reign will last forever. This didn't happen. Saul was not David's father. Right? So this wasn't a dynasty. But a dynasty is starting with David. Something very special is starting with David. So this is, the word covenant is not used in 1 Samuel chapter 7, but this seems to be part of what we would call the covenant that God makes with David. I'm going to give you a son, your own flesh and blood, and that's going to be Solomon. That's next season in the crown. But your son is going to come to power, and I'm going to be with him, and I'm going to correct him like a father corrects a son. He's not going to be perfect. We'll see that. But even after him, there'll always be a son of David on the throne. And we see that when we read through the rest of the Old Testament. Of course, after Solomon, again, a little preview of the future, the nation's going to divide again between north and south. But in the southern kingdom, all of those kings are going to be descendants of King David. That dynasty is going to continue until 586 BC, when the Babylonians come in and they destroy the temple, they destroy Jerusalem. Bad news happens. That's much later in the story of the crown, but that's a sad chapter, very sad chapter. But I think that God is even looking beyond that. He's looking at Jesus, the anointed one, Jesus Christ. Christ means anointed, Messiah. It's not a name, it's a title. He is going to be anointed as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so we get to the New Testament, we have Matthew and Luke give genealogies of Jesus, and we're thinking, why in the world do we need genealogies of Jesus? One thing that the genealogies of Jesus show is that Jesus Christ is a descendant of King David. And he is the rightful heir to this throne, this eternal throne, this eternal kingdom that God is establishing. Sometimes when Jesus walks down the road, some will say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. They recognize who he is because of his ancestry, because of David. And so this great covenant is being made with David. Something great is going to happen. It doesn't mean that I'm not working. It means that I'm working deeper and further than you can even think. And here's an important reminder. When God says no to your particular request, it doesn't mean that God is not working. Maybe when God says no, what he wants to do, he wants to turn our attention to an even bigger dream and a more wonderful blessing. So don't ever think that when you don't get what you want when you want it, it's because God doesn't want to bless you. He wants you to see even a bigger blessing. And keep your eyes open for that. God rejects David's request, but he does not reject David. And when God rejects your request, he's not rejecting you. Maybe he's turning your attention to something even more powerful. All right, so Nathan gives this report to David. That must have been hard, you know, to some extent. Nah, no temple. Got to put the put a hold on that next proposal. David's response is just beautiful. 2 Samuel 7, 18 through 29. David heard what Nathan said. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. He sat before the Lord. Again, his reaction is not, Nathan, you're fired. Nathan, have another dream tonight, would you? Or try to go to other people. He trusted Nathan. Nathan was the prophet. He didn't throw Nathan under the bus. Isn't that what we do sometimes when we get advice that we don't want to hear? We blame the other person. This is what Saul did. He would blame Samuel. Who are you? Yeah, what? Yeah. I'm right. You're wrong. David sits before the Lord. You see, when you're in a situation where you feel rejected by God, or someone comes into your life, a spiritual advisor, which you need to have, and they say, hold on, you shouldn't be doing this, sit before the Lord. Do you have a place where you can sit before the Lord? God, what's going on here? You know, help me process this rejection. This dream that I had, which seems like just a perfect, beautiful dream, why are you saying no to it? It's just beautiful. He sits before the Lord. We've got a beautiful place out here. What direction is that? That way, that way. The prayer garden. It's a beautiful place just to sit before the Lord. And I've done that several times. I would just go out there and I would sit there. I wouldn't know what's going on. And just try to process. Why isn't this dream coming true? Why are you saying no to this? Or why is this happening? What are you doing? I don't always come up with a clear answer, but I sit before the Lord. Sit before the Lord. That's what David says. And then he says, who am I? Sovereign Lord. And what is my family that you have brought me this far? That's one thing God reminded him. You know, you're king because I made you king. You were just out with the sheep. You were a nobody. And the only reason why you have this palace of cedar, and the only reason why you have this authority and this opportunity to serve me is because I have brought you to this place. That's David just responds so humbly. Who am I, sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? And if this were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, look at all those titles that he uses for God. He can't even call him just God or Lord. He puts superlatives on there over and over. You have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. And this decree, sovereign Lord, is for a mere human. What more can David say to you? If you know your servant, sovereign Lord, for the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. How great are you, sovereign Lord? There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself and to make a name for himself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt? You have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever. Then people will say, the Lord Almighty is God over Israel. And the house of your servant David will be established in your sight. Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. So your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Sovereign Lord, you are God. What an important lesson. You are God. You make the calls. You make the decisions. You build the houses. Your covenant is trustworthy. And you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, sovereign Lord, have spoken. And with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. See how David redirects the focus? It's off of him and it's all on God. God, it's all because of you. You have made me who I am. You have delivered this nation of Israel. You are building this house. You have made these promises. You are the one who's doing everything. And David, we need to know that it's not about us. It's about God. B.T. Arnold, in his commentary on 1 and 2 Samuel, says, like David, we may wish to do something for God, to contribute to his causes, to build something for him. But if that is not in God's timing or will, also like David, we must learn to acquiesce and be grateful. I don't know if this is how I respond to when God says no to me. David, the man after God's own heart, he's able to see the bigger picture. It's not about him. It's not about God. And there's another thing that may be in play here as well. Everything is going David's way. He seems to get everything that he wants. Every battle he goes and he wins. Every city he wants to conquer, he conquers. Messed up with the Ark of the Covenant. He recognizes it was his fault. But the Ark of the Covenant comes in there. They have this big praise ceremony. This is not in the text, but I think it's implied, or at least this is part of human nature, is that when everything starts going our way, we kind of get a big head, don't we? And we start thinking, it is all about us. Maybe everything's going your way today. Maybe everything you touch just turns to gold. Maybe everything is just working out great. Praise be to God. But let me warn you that this is fertile ground for Satan as well. Well, he can work in your life and he can say, you're pretty good. You've earned all this on your own. Give yourself a pat on the back. You've worked hard. You need to buy that for yourself. You need to take care of yourself. You need to build bigger barns. I think Jesus told a story about that, didn't he? About a man who was incredibly blessed. He just built bigger and bigger barns. When it came Judgment Day, it didn't turn out so well for him because he wasn't invested in eternal life. So Satan, if everything is going your way, Satan is tempting you, or will try to tempt you, just for you to take the credit and for you to spend everything on yourself. You have worked really hard. These other people haven't worked hard. They need to take care of themselves. You need to take care of number one, isn't it? Paul says something about that, doesn't he? For our desire for wealth, 1 Timothy 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into the temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So go back to the beginning of the story. Are we just building bigger and bigger palaces for ourselves? Is that all we're doing? Is that all we're concerned about? I love what David says in verses 25 and 26 again. Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you have promised. Why? So that your name will be great forever. That's David's concern. Then the people will say, the Lord Almighty is God over Israel. And the house of your, what does he call himself repeatedly throughout this response? Servant, servant, servant. I just want to be a servant. I want you to get the glory. I want to take that spotlight. If the spotlight ever comes on me, I need to redirect it to God, because it's not about your name being great. It's not about my name being great. It's not about Park Avenue being great. It's all about God's name being great. And at this time in his life, David may be leaning to making his name great over God's. J.D. Greer, H.A. Thomas, in their commentary, they write this. We often think the world is supposed to look at Christians and say, what impressive works they've done. They must really love God. But that aspiration can be crushing. And it's not the biblical picture. As God shows us here, our witness to the world should leave them saying, wow, what great things God has done for them. Now, God says no sometimes. And he can do that. He's God. We may disagree, we may not understand, but let's not think, if you're in a situation where you feel that God is saying no to you, don't think that God is done with you. God is not done with us. Sometimes no means it's just not the right time. There are some other things that need to be taken care of before this happens. And we may not even know what other things need to be taken care of. Or we may have been neglecting some things that need to be taken care of before we do this fabulous showy thing. It may not just be the right time. Sometimes it's a reminder, hey, I don't want you getting the big head. It's a reminder, it's not by your power. And I want you to remember that you are who you are just by my love, my kindness, my mercy, and my grace. And when God says no, it never means that he's unable. So whatever disappointment you may have with God today, let this story be a reminder that he is able to work out whatever you are going through. It may not be in the way that you thought, but he'll always do it in a loving and a graceful way. David once again proves himself to be a wise ruler of Israel, able to take that advice from the prophet Nathan. And he's going to run with it. He's going to continue to be the servant of God. Let's pray, and then we'll sing a song of praise to God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this story. Father, all of us have dreams that we have that we want to do for you. And sometimes you say no. Sometimes you press the pause button. Sometimes you press the stop button. Sometimes you press the eject button, whatever it may be. Sometimes you say no. But Father, help us. Help us to know that you're not giving up on us. You just have something different for us. And that something different may be so much better than we can even think or imagine, because you're always working. You're always working in our lives as long as we are submissive to you. And so, Father, help us to be submissive to you. Father, help us to have spiritual advisors in our life. Help us to have people that will speak for you, that will correct our misguided visions. And Father, help us to take that advice and to respond to it in a humble and a graceful way. Father, help us to truly seek out your will, not our will, in your life. And Father, just help us to know that you're the one who is building. You're the one that is building a house for David. And you have done so much for us, and you will continue to do so much for us. But Father, help us through our discouragements and our disappointments sometimes just to sit before you. And Father, we trust that you will reveal to us your greater plans for our life. And Father, we recognize you and honor you and praise you as Lord God Almighty. And whatever you do through us, may it always be to your glory and to your praise. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So let's stand up and sing this song that reminds us of God's ability to work in our life no matter what.
He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. He is able, more than able, to do much more than I could ever dream. He is able, more than able, make me what he wants me to be. He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. He is able, more than able, to do much more than I could ever dream. He is able, more than able, to make me what he wants.
Good morning again. On a holiday weekend, it's good to see you. We have many visitors today. We're really glad that you're here.